Well, so glad to be here tonight. So thankful for Mr. Lang and his invitation. Y'all are, let's see, TCBC, is that right? TCBC, we're PGBC, so there's some commonality there. And so our PGBCers are going to kind of merge with y'all over the weekend as we hope, as we play games and look at God's Word together. And so very grateful to stand before you, a lot of good folks around you. And again, y'all are just kids. You just go to church and whatever, you know, you don't really know. And man, I'm telling you, you are blessed. But with blessing, listen to me carefully, with blessing comes responsibility. You are now building up either love of the Lord or you are hardening your heart to the Lord, because every time His truth is proclaimed, and I'm sure it comes out of this pulpit, there's two responses. You either believe it or you reject it. And so be believing, continue trusting in God's Word. It will never fail you. Well, tonight, we're going to begin a little bit of a journey. Every message we're going to look at will be connected. I'll explain the unlimited theme. But if you want to get your Bibles out, and I'm sure you have them out along with a notebook, you can make your way to the book of Ecclesiastes and put it in your lap. That's always a good habit of Bible study, preaching, teaching. Your job is to keep me accountable to what's in here. And so if you don't have it open, you don't know. And so make sure you have it open. I'm sure that's a practice of your heart. If it's not, start tonight, because you need the Word of God in front of you. Now, I'm going to try to advance the slide, maybe to my outline. Oh, wow, I went too far. That's okay. The outline I'll come back to in a minute. Does anybody know what that is? You can answer out loud. It's a McRib, yes. What a wonderful sandwich. I'm going to give you a description of the McRib, okay? By the way, by show of hands, anybody had a McRib ever? I mean, really, raise them up. I mean, we're going to see you die early, so we want to recognize you now. Okay, great, you can put your hands down. Let me give you the description. This is off the McDonald's website. Here's what a McRib is. A restructured boneless pork patty shaped like a miniature rack of ribs, covered in barbecue sauce, onions, and pickles on a 5.5-inch sandwich roll. That's a McRib. Restructured pork patty. Yeah, okay. I've never seen a pig that looked like that, so it's obviously restructured. When I was a kid, really a teenager, I had a friend. Remember when you're a pastor or a teacher, when they say they have a friend, the story's actually about them. But this case, it's really not about me. But I had a friend who loved McRibs. He literally could eat three of those sandwiches in one sitting. And the nearest McDonald's to our house, I lived in the country in a small town, was 15 miles away. And so we would go when McRibs became available, and we would go to McDonald's and we would watch him eat three McRibs. True story. He always got it without onions, but the pickles were on it, and why in the world would you put a pickle on that? I don't know. But anyway, he would eat three. And we would get whatever we wanted, a couple restructured chicken McNuggets, and we would go home. And on the way home, he would complain about his stomach. I shouldn't have eaten two, much less three. But he would eat three, and you know why he ate three? Because this is only available for a limited time, right? That's the story of the McRib. I'm not exactly sure. You can probably look at the perfect source of information, Wikipedia, and find out the date. That was a joke, by the way. But I think McRibs have been around since the 70s. And they have been made available for only a limited time each year. Now, there were a couple times in there over these past 30 years of making McRibs that McDonald's made them available on a consistent basis. But the majority of the time, the McRib only came around in the fall of the year. It was truly a limited time only kind of sandwich. Now, there are theories about why McDonald's made it limited time only. I'll give you three theories of why McDonald's says you can only have this for a limited time each year. Theory number one, and I'll just give you, here's what McDonald's official statement is why the McRib's only available a few times a year. Quote, "We like to offer our customers a varied menu throughout the year." That's what's put out by McDonald's about the McRib. There's a couple other theories about why the McRib's only available for a limited time only. Theory number two is that pork prices, the price for pigs, are usually down in the fall. And so McDonald's, guess what? Go buy some McRibs wherever you find pigs shaped like that and sell them. And guess what? You will make more money when pork prices are down. And so that's theory number two. And theory number three, which is what I'm going to go with and I'll suggest to you, is this. Whenever anything is made available for a limited time only, guess what? People desire it more. And so McDonald's, marketing geniuses they are, they said, we're only going to make it available for a limited time and people will really want it. And that's absolutely the case. My friend's not the only one who loves McRibs. It wasn't but a few of y'all, but for a while there was this literally cult following of getting McRibs. And so McDonald's succeeded. They succeeded in their limited time offer in making this a very desirable sandwich. And I'm sure as you look at that, you're like, who could desire that? And you'd be right. Who does desire that? I don't want one. But the reality is, when we look at the world around us, people do desire things when they're only made available for a limited time. Now, this weekend's a limited time in your life. It really is, right? We only have a nice little window where we can be together, right? It begins tonight, and it's going to end on Sunday morning. And so we got to get busy because we're here for a limited time only. And there's also another reality about this weekend and about your life. God's truth is only available to you for a limited time only in your life, right? God's truth comes out to you, and you have a limited time to receive it, obey it, or reject it. And so that's part of your weekend, because you're going to hear a lot of truth over these next few days as we look at Scripture. And as I said earlier, you're going to be accountable for the truth you hear this weekend. Even at winter retreat, even when we're here, going to play a lot of games, have a lot of fun, the truth that comes from God's Word, you will still be held accountable for how you respond to it. And so there's a limited time in our lives just about this weekend, and so you should be preparing your heart. You should be preparing your heart to hear the Word of God, and not just hear it, but be doers of the Word, so that we don't deceive ourselves. And so tonight, as we consider these limited time offers, our outline for tonight is pretty simple. I've entitled it Unlimited, Man Must Know His Limitations. And clearly, that man right there is a reference to anyone in here, any human, boy or girl, but man must know his limitations. Now, we're going to begin in the book of Ecclesiastes tonight, looking at a little section in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And you probably see that in your booklet that you have. Now, I would recommend the book of Ecclesiastes to you. I don't know, maybe you've been taught the book of Ecclesiastes here. It wouldn't surprise me. But it's a great book for a young person. My two daughters, I also lead the college class at my church, and we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes since last August, and it's been fantastic, a phenomenal book. In fact, if you're a young person and you're trying to follow the Lord, you want to grow in your faith, let me give you a little suggestion. Clearly read all the Bible, but if you're going to focus in on a couple things in your reading on a daily basis, read the Gospels over and over. Learn to love Christ. That's where your life following Christ begins, with a supreme love of Him. You can't get enough of Christ. Read about Him every day. Read what He does. Read what He says. Desire to obey Him. Desire to follow His example in the world. Desire to put your life in His hands through His death on the cross for sinners like us. And so learn about Christ and read about Christ and consume Christ. Read about Him in the book of Colossians, where He's the most important. Read about Him in the book of Hebrews, where He's preeminent, the perfect sacrifice. But read about Christ. Learn to love Him. And I'm not saying neglect the rest of your Bible, but clearly you want to spend a lot of time as a young person learning to love Christ from a young age. Be enamored by Christ. Can't get enough of Him, because He is phenomenal. I preach through the Gospels, and man, I can't wait to get back to the Gospels. We're not in a Gospel right now, but I can't wait for our church to get back in the Gospel, because Christ is so consuming. He's so intriguing. And so be reading about Christ. And let me give you option number two in your reading as a young person. From sixth grade on up, read from the wisdom books of the Old Testament. Read from the book of Proverbs. And read from the book of Ecclesiastes. These are phenomenal books that give you insight how to live your life skillfully in the world. That's the purpose of God's wisdom. The world is dangerous. The people out in the world are dangerous. Your own flesh is dangerous. And so you live in a dangerous world, and God's given you insight in these wisdom books on how to live a life that pleases Him. And so read about Christ and love Christ and then spend a lot of time looking at these wisdom books. And don't think, well, I read through the book of Proverbs once and we studied through it once. That's enough for the rest of my life. No, stay in them. They're going to be very helpful to you. Not to the neglect of the rest of the Word of God, but certainly there's a priority for a young person to love Christ and to read about wisdom. And we're going to be in a wisdom book tonight. And if you're thinking about the Old Testament, Job through the Song of Solomon. That's a pretty good group of books that represent God's wisdom. And we're looking right now, or tonight, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And again, when you're thinking about how should I live and what should I do with life, the best thing is to figure out how to live a life wisely in the world. And this is going to be very helpful to you. Now, I will warn you about the book of Ecclesiastes, and hear my warning. The warning about the book of Ecclesiastes is that if you read this book as an unsaved person, if you read this book as someone who doesn't know God or has a desire to know God, you will read the book of Ecclesiastes and leave depressed. You will be miserable. Because reading through the book of Ecclesiastes is miserable for anybody who doesn't have a worldview centered on God. And so if you read this book and there's no desire in your heart to know Christ or to love Christ or to follow Christ, right, Ecclesiastes is going to leave you worse than when you started. And why is that? Because Ecclesiastes is a book inspired by God through the hand of Solomon, and it's an absolutely accurate view of this world without God. And so if you don't have a worldview with God in the center, and you read this, you're going to be like, yeah, that's right, and I feel horrible. Because that's where the book of Ecclesiastes will leave you. If you don't have a worldview, a Christian worldview, this book is eternally depressing because it absolutely accurately describes the world around us. And yes, this is a book in the Bible, and it's there for a purpose. And it's there to help you see, because this world is worthless, I better figure out how to find some joy in it. And joy will begin with a fear of God and a desire to keep His commandments. And so the book of Ecclesiastes will be where we start tonight. As we begin to assess our world, right? The world in which we live. And look, this world can bring us joy, even unbelievers. Even atheists can find joy in the world, right? This world can be a source of pleasure. But if you don't have a proper view of it, it will eventually depress you beyond your imagination. Now, as we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're kind of dropping right in to chapter 3. And I'll just give you a little bit of background about the book of Ecclesiastes. Number one, I said earlier, it's written by Solomon. We'll talk about him in a minute. But it's written in around 900 BC, give or take a few years. It's an ancient book, an older book in Scripture. And it's written by the wisest man to ever live other than Christ, who came to earth as the picture of wisdom. But Solomon was the wisest man. And he was also, because of his wisdom, the richest man. Yet God used him to write a book of Scripture. And we get the book of Proverbs from Solomon, the majority of the book of Proverbs, that is. We get the book of Ecclesiastes from Solomon. We get the Song of Solomon. That should be a no-brainer, right? Solomon also wrote that book, and God used him not because he was the richest, not because he was the wisest, but God used those riches and wisdom in Solomon's life to make him very empty about the world around him. And because Solomon was empty, he began to search for a true meaning in life. And he eventually gets there. But he's a very rich man and a very wise man. And the reason Solomon's the wisest is simply because God asked him, what you want? God come to him. He was going to become the third king of Israel. And the Lord said to him, what do you want from me, Solomon? And look, that's a blank check. Imagine your parents coming to you and say, okay, what do you want from us, honey? This is an absolute incredible opportunity. And so Solomon said, make me wise, Lord. And that's not a bad request. Right? It's not a bad request. Good request. Sadly, though, Solomon's going to become like a what I call a little church kid. No offense intended. Solomon's going to be and have possession and be exposed to wisdom. But here's the problem. Solomon's not going to live by that wisdom. And so you can have access to wisdom. And as I said earlier to you, Pine Grove, I hope this applies to you as well. And I certainly hope it applies, and I know it applies here at Twin City. Right? You have incredible access to wisdom. Right? You have incredible access to wisdom. You send in good teachers and good pastors and good leaders who are opening up God's word to you, and they're giving you wisdom, and it's coming at you, and it's coming at you. And that's a blessing in your life unless you don't live by the wisdom that you're getting. Then it becomes a curse. And that's exactly what happened in Solomon's life. He was the wisest. He became the richest. And guess what? It led to an incredible curse in his life, so to speak, because Solomon didn't live by that wisdom. Instead of taking the wisdom of God that said, marry one woman for the rest of your life, Solomon. That's God's wisdom. We get that in Genesis 3. One man, one woman for life. That's God's design for marriage. Solomon said, you know what? I know that's true, but I'm going to marry 600 wives. Bad idea. Solomon also was made king over Israel, a place where he could really live out his wisdom and act wisely. And Solomon's disobedience didn't make the kingdom greater. It actually made the kingdom of Israel split in two parts. And so there's a certain truth about Solomon's life that should hit home to us tonight. Solomon had wisdom. He just didn't live by the wisdom he had. And that's dangerous, very dangerous. But the good news for us is we can learn from Solomon's wisdom. And that's one of the ways God used Solomon. Solomon, he writes the book of Proverbs. They're geared toward a younger audience like all of you. They're geared toward younger people. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote it as an old man, and yet it's geared toward a younger person. And what is the point of that? Solomon wants to simply say what you've heard before. I don't want y'all to live the life I lived. I had wisdom. I didn't live by wisdom, and now I'm miserable. And I think there's a good news ending to Solomon's life. But he lived in misery for a long time. And so what does he want to say to you? What your parents tell you? You don't have to go through what I went through. You can have wisdom now and live by it and be blessed. And so as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight, that's what's important for us. We want to learn from what Solomon, his life of misery. And we want to say, you know what? You were rich and you were wise and you were able to experience everything and you could taste anything and do anything you wanted, and yet you still didn't find happiness. So maybe we should learn from that. Maybe we should learn that this world is not going to offer anything to us of value. Now, a lot of you are sitting here tonight saying, that's not the case for me, right? There's this one girl or guy. If I have a relationship with them, I will finally be happy, right? And guess what? You're absolutely wrong. Solomon tried it 600 plus 300 more times and never found happiness in a relationship other than a relationship with the Lord. You could be someone like Solomon who says, you know what? I'm going to go to school, get a job, fill the bank account, and surely I'll be happy. That's how our world works, right? Happiness comes through that. Solomon's going to say no. Some of you are sitting here tonight saying, well, guess what? Solomon didn't know how to play basketball, and I'm really good at that. So I'm going to find a way to be happy through basketball, or football, or golf, or whatever it is you do up here. Nine square. Is that the name of that game, by the way? Maybe I'm four square. There's nine squares in there. Why you call it four square? Anyway, but maybe that's you. Maybe you're going to find some way to be happy through something in this world, and you're set on that. And you're like, guess what? When I get that opportunity, the happiness will come. Solomon's going to say, I already tried it. I didn't have some PVC pipe painted blue out in front of the church, but guess what? I've tried everything, right? And where does life lead me to? Emptiness, vanity, everything's worthless. But the joy for us tonight is Solomon can teach us if we will listen. The Lord can teach us through the life of Solomon. And so tonight, we're finally to the text in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. I want you to see two truths from what we're going to look at tonight. Two important truths. The first truth we're going to examine tonight, and really this will kind of go together all the way through the text. But number one, truth number one, as we learn from Solomon, as we learn from the Lord tonight, is this. God has set limited realities in this world. That's truth number one we're going to talk about. Over and over again. God has set limited realities in this world. And then truth number two, God has set unlimited realities in every human heart. God has set unlimited realities in every human heart. And so let's look at verses 1 to 8 to kind of start off tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read all 8 verses, and then we'll go rapid fire through them just to give you a little explanation of what is here. And so look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, and just follow along as I read. The Lord would say to us tonight through Solomon, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, those 8 verses are pretty much self-explanatory. I don't care what age you are here tonight, you pretty much understand what I just read. We understand these realities because this is life. Those 8 verses, that's life on earth. That's what it is. That's a description of life on earth. And guess what? Though you may think there are unlimited options in the world, all of life on earth is kind of limited to what you see right there in verses 1 to 8. At any time in your life. Now, let me just give you a quick explanation. We're going to run through these, just a real quick survey of these verses. But in verse 1, we see the absolute essential truth to a biblical worldview, and that is the authority and sovereignty of God, right? There is an appointed time for everything. Who does the appointing? God. And so we establish God's sovereignty right there in verse 1. Every event that happens, all the limited options in life are under the direction of God. That's where all of life starts. It starts under God's direction. He appoints a time for every event under heaven. Solomon uses the word under heaven a lot. Sometimes he says under the sun. And whenever you read that in the book of Ecclesiastes, that's just another way of saying on earth. Right? If you're under the sun, if you're under heaven, you're on earth. And so God appoints every event on earth because of His sovereignty. And God is sovereign, and in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, He simply limits the options for people to experience. Now look at verse 2. The list kind of begins of some options in life. And we know that birth and death are events not controlled by man. Right? All life is in the hand of God. Christ referred to Himself as the resurrection and the life. God gives birth. In fact, God gives conception and birth and brings death. This is repeated in Scripture over and over. Now, we understand there are medical advances that can help our life, encourage birth, but ultimately all the giving and taking of life in the history of the world is under the sovereignty and direction of God. And along those lines, you also see in verse 2, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. The same reality, right? You can plant all you want. Unless God brings it from the ground, it doesn't grow. Right? That's how involved God is in every event under heaven. Very involved. And then in verse 3, in a fallen world, we recognize that killing and healing happen every day. And we also recognize that there is construction and destruction every day. You can watch buildings being built. And you can watch before the buildings being built, guess what they do? They blow up the one that was there before. Right? This is life on earth. Things get old, they have to be torn down, and things built up new in their place. And we recognize this. Y'all all understand this. This is the endless cycle that we call progress. Right? I just drove up I-77 today through Charlotte. And they say they're progressing, but I've been coming up at a long time in my life. I don't think there's much progress there. A lot of destruction and a lot of construction, but everything seems to be the same. It was always slow. It's always has been slow. No offense to you North Carolinians. Charlotte's a great city. But we see this and we recognize this is a cycle of life. And look in verse 4. In the same reality, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. Right now on earth, somebody's crying and somebody's laughing. I can say that with certainty. Right now on earth, it really happens all the time, somebody's crying and somebody's laughing, somebody's mourning and somebody is dancing. And this happens over and over every day. And again, what are these? These are the limits God has set on human experience. Right? These are the limits. God has said, this is what I have made. The Lord has limited these activities to man's existence. Verse 5, and this is a little more difficult to understand. I'll give you a little bit of help in verse 5. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's been a lot of interpretations thrown out here. Some see it as a reference to being stoned to death. I don't really like that one. I guess it's a possibility. We know we see that in the Old Testament. It seems the best way to look at verse 5 is when two nations would go to war, right, they would be trying to destroy each other. And part of the destruction was if you were the winning army, on your way out of the land, you would pick up some stones off the road and chunk them into the fields of your enemy. And why would you do that? To make growing anything in the future much more difficult. And so there's a sense in which, right, you leave an area as an army, you're throwing stones into the fields, and guess what? The people there, what do? Go out and gather the stones up, put them back in the road, and try to grow something again. And so there's a certain reality about that in the world, right? These cycles of nations happen all the time. Nations rise and nations fall. And who does that? The Lord does it. And again, these are limitations, right, of life on earth. Verse 6. Now, the meaning here is very clear. I think you understand this probably in your own life, and I certainly understand it in my life. There is a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away. There is a time where we're looking for stuff and we're searching for things in our own life, and eventually we just say it's lost, and we feel the wrath of our parents. And there is a time, right, we see in verse 6, to also keep something and a time to throw it away. And all of you have experienced that. And guess why? Because God said you're going to experience. This is a limit on your life, right? This is how God's designed the world. And then in verse 7, we again see a little debate about verse 7, but a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. And I'm sure y'all are great Bible students in the Old Testament. If you were really grieved, what would you do? You'd rip your shirt apart, right? I thought about tonight, you know, having a little Superman up here and just kind of doing that for y'all, but my wife said that's not a good idea. But we understand, right, there's grief in our lives. It causes us to rip our clothes, not you, and you shouldn't do it. But we see that in the Old Testament. And yet there's a time where the grief is over, and what do? Honey, will you sew this back together, right, so I can rip it later. And so we recognize that there's heavy, difficult grief, and there's a time where we're healing from that grief. And then the final verse that we see in this opening section of Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And all of you understand this. Right? All of you understand this, even at your young ages. There's a time in the world where people love, there's a time in the world where people hate, there's a time in the world where people are at peace, and there's a time in the world where people are at war. And I would remind you, all of these events are under the sovereign hand of the Lord. He's directing all these things. And you would say, wait a minute. God endorses killing and war? Well, war, at times, the Lord went to war. The idea of killing, no, God doesn't endorse that. We certainly don't see the sin of killing. If it's certainly a sin, God's not endorsing that. But He recognizes, sees the workings of the world, and even He uses bad for good. Right? What man meant for evil, God meant for good. That's the testimony of Joseph. That's the testimony of every believer. And so we recognize everything that we just read, these are limitations on our existence, and they're all under God's sovereignty. And so that's the scope of what can happen to you in this world versus one day. That's the scope of what can happen to you in this world. And you would say, I don't like those limitations. I don't like that. There's got to be some other thing, some other option in my life. I just don't like being limited by God. Guess what? Solomon didn't like it either. Solomon's the first one to say, I don't like this. He was really kind of put off by this. And so we see in verses 9 to 11 what I call the limited impact of work. Look at verse 9. Here's Solomon's question. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. Solomon says, look, God, you've set all these limits on us. You've made everything appropriate in its time, but I'll tell you what, I don't like it. And you know what I don't like about it? I go out and work every day, and the purpose of my work is to try to change this world. I don't want options from verses 1 to verse 8. I don't want those. So I'm going to work, and I'm going to toil, and I'm going to change and eliminate some of those options. I'm going to give us new options. And Solomon says, I guess what? I don't change anything. Life just continually cycles in my life. Just a continual cycle. I see hate. I see love. I see war. I see tears. I see joy. And I work real hard to try to change that. I really want to create a new option. And guess what? He couldn't. And why couldn't Solomon overcome this through his work? Because God sets limits. God sets limits in this world. And they're meant to be blessings in our life, but they can be frustrations. Now, some of you sit here tonight and say, guess what? I'm going to change the world. I'm going to change the world. In fact, some of you have been taught that, right? Go out and change the world. And in one sense, right? Your work does change the world. God endorses work. The book of Proverbs says work is good. Hard work's even better. Your work will make you sleep at night. Your work will keep you so busy you can't sin. And your work will reward you. You will be able to provide for yourself and for your family. So work is good. So don't think I'm saying work is bad, but understand there's limitations on your work. You can work real hard and not change a single thing about what God has done. Determined to do in the world. You can work real hard, and guess what? Verses 1 to 8 that we just read will still be true after you're gone. Because there's limitations to our work. Some of you will go to high school graduation. Any seniors here tonight? Any seniors want to be called out? Says, I'm a senior, I'm ready. You're the only, a couple seniors. Y'all aren't happy about it. I'd be like, yeah, out of here. You will go to high school graduation, and a speaker will get up there and say, go out and change the world. And everybody will clap and everybody will cry. And guess what? 30 years later, he'll speak at the same thing. He'll say, change the world in that next group. And guess what? The world will still be the same as it was when he said it 30 years ago. That's true about life on earth. These are these endless cycles. Now, if we see them endless cycles, we get frustrated. But if we see God's hand in these endless cycles, we don't get frustrated. We know that God has appointed everything in its time. But Solomon's frustrated by this. He's working hard to get out of the cycles. He's the gerbil. Talk about the 70s. Where's Scott? I guarantee you Scott owned a gerbil. Everybody in the 70s bought a gerbil. Anybody got gerbils in here tonight? You know what hamsters are? You bought these little plastic things with these little creatures that look like rats in them that your mom didn't like. And they just got on this wheel and they run around on the wheel, right, all the time. Solomon sees the wheel turning. Solomon sees himself on it and says, Solomon says, I want to work to get off. And guess what he realized? I can't get off. Because these things are realities in the world. But guess what? It gets worse. Just when Solomon thought things were bad, it gets worse. Look at verse 11. The very middle of verse 11 is really a truth that you need to have in your hearts. But guess what? It's already there. Solomon simply writes, he, referring to God, he has also set eternity in their heart. Now, what does that have to do with what Solomon's been talking about? He's been talking about these circles and cycles and limitations. And now, Solomon says, there's this unlimited reality in my heart. And what is the unlimited reality in Solomon's heart? Solomon had the concept of unlimited time put in his heart by God. God set eternity in his heart. Now understand, Solomon's a man who could investigate all of life, had the resources, the time, the wisdom to go and look at the world. And all he saw was this unending cycle of events and frustration, stuff he could do nothing about. I mean, here he is, the smartest man on earth, the richest man on earth, and nothing about his life can change anything. And then he realizes another truth. God reveals another truth to him. You are also capable of understanding unlimited time. Everyone, including Solomon, has eternity put in their heart by God. And what that means is life is not just this unending loop on earth. There's also something beyond the earth, time beyond the earth, that God puts in every human heart. And guess what? All of you know it. All of you know that there is something beyond this world. And how do I know you know that? Because God told me you know that because he put it in the Bible. God has set eternity in every human heart, and that includes all of us. You know time goes on beyond this day, this world, and it was put there by God. And this is where Solomon's frustration lies. Solomon says, I'm kind of stuck on this earth. I'm kind of stuck in these cycles, these limits by God, and yet I know in my heart something else is out there. I mean, that's hard, right? That's hard. That's difficult for Solomon. How do I get there? How do I get out of these circles? How do I get out of these loops? How do I get out of these limits to that unlimited time? I hate having dreams. The worst dream imaginable, besides going to school in my underwear. That's the worst one. I don't have that a lot more anymore. The second worst dream is when you're running and you can't run. Somebody identify with that dream. Tell me I'm not the only one that has that dream, right? You're there and it's like you're in mud. And I don't care if it's a small dog or if it's a monster bear, right? You just run and you run and you run and you're in your dream and you realize I have to be in a dream because I can't run. But guess what? You can't wake up and you can't run. So it's double frustrating. This is Solomon. I've looked at the world. I've recognized God's limits in the world. I've worked to try to change and spread those limits out. Can't do that, but I know there's something more out there beyond this world. Because God has put it in my heart, the concept of eternity. And so Solomon has in his heart a desire for unlimited existence. That's put there by God, but he's surrounded by a world with limitations. All of you think about eternity. All of you do. You don't talk about it with your friends. Likely, you don't, you know, hey, how's it going? You ever thought about eternity? No, it's just not. It's an awkward conversation. You don't talk about it even with your parents, probably. It's just uncomfortable. How do we begin talking about eternity? And sometimes when you think about eternity, here's another weird thing about our minds at times. The moment you think you understand eternity, it's gone. Right? I got it. Wait a minute. No, I don't. And yet it's there. And it comes up over and over and over again. You know why? Because God put it there. According to Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity is set in every human heart. Everybody considers life beyond this world. Every one of us know that our existence is not limited to this world. But let me make it a little bit worse and we'll be done. Not only do we have the concept of unlimited time in our hearts, God has limited our knowledge about everything. Look at the very end of verse 11. So just when Solomon says, I know there's something unlimited out there, the very end of verse 11 says this, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. And I'm going to read down to verse 15, just follow along. We'll talk about these very quickly. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God.
I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. So here is Solomon. Solomon says, world is limited. I have an unlimited concept of eternity in my heart. But I also know that I can't know everything. I know that my knowledge is limited by God. God doesn't tell me everything. He says, look, I can't find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. His knowledge is limited. Now look, my grandmother, when I was young, and it was in the late 70s, early 80s, in her bookcase she had encyclopedias. One of you kids, tell me you know what an encyclopedia is. Please just tell me you know it. Thank you so much. Because most of you won't even ever know what an encyclopedia is. There were these nice, I probably wasn't even 26, but there's 26 letters of the alphabet. And so it was probably about 22 books went from A to Z, and they told me everything from an aardvark to a zebra and everything in between, right? And I would grab those encyclopedias, and guess what? I'd read them. Kind of weird, kind of nerdy, but hey, I did that. It was boring. It was in the 70s. Didn't have a phone. And so I read these encyclopedias, and they were so incredible because they gave me knowledge beyond my reach. Guess what you got today? Google. You can Google anything, search anything on the internet that you really want. That's dangerous. But you have access to incredible amounts of information. Incredible amounts of information. All the time. And you carry it around in your back pocket. I mean, those encyclopedias were heavy, right? But here we have access. You live in the information age. If you want to know it, you just ask Siri or Alexa and keep her out of your house. She's not good for your house. But anyway, you have so much information around you, and guess what? Google can't tell you. Google can't tell you what the Lord is up to. Google can't tell you that. God has limited some of the things, the truth about some of the things that He is doing, and you won't know. And even when you get to heaven, there may be limited information to us. We will know way more then. But the moment you arrive at knowing what God knows, you become equal to God, and that'll never happen. So there's some things in this world we just have limited knowledge about. We can't know. Though we try, and Solomon tried, even as the wisest man, he says, guess what? I might be the wisest, but there are some things that I cannot figure out what God is doing. Let me give you the good news, and this will end our night. Here's the good news. God has given us some knowledge. And the good part is, He's given the knowledge to get us out of this world of limited reality, so to speak, to bring us into an eternity with Him. God didn't conceal that knowledge. God let that knowledge out. And for the next few sessions, we're going to figure out what knowledge we need to know to move from the limited realities in this world to an unlimited existence with Him. And guess what? That ain't frustrating. That's exciting and encouraging. It's only when you look for happiness here that you're going to find frustration. You're not going to find it here. Can't be found here. But it can be found in what God has given us. And we will deal with these over the next few sessions. Now, my prayer for you is to learn from Solomon. My prayer for you is to look at a guy who had it all and said, everything's empty. You can't, listen to me, you can't experience the world the way Solomon experienced it. It's impossible. He experienced it for you, and when it was all done, he said, it's all empty. But we are going to figure out how to find in this limited reality some limited knowledge that will change our direction for sure. Now, I'm going to give you a few questions. If you want to take a picture of that and look at that in your small group time, I think that's coming up. But I'm just going to go through these questions. I would encourage you, you don't have to use these if you have other questions for your small groups, but let me just give you a few thoughts, and this will end our time, and I'll pray. Number one, Ecclesiastes 3:11 teaches that everyone knows about eternity. The Bible also lists a number of traits that are common to all men.
find at least three traits that all people share. Should be pretty easy. And have verses to go along with them. Number two, this ought to be very easy. List three frustrating aspects about life on this current earth. And none of them can include your family or friends. And then number three, identify three ways that God's sovereign rule over this world is a comfort in our lives. In other words, why are the limits good? Why are the limits good? Because they are. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to be here tonight. Thankful, Lord, that you brought us here safely. As we consider the options in Ecclesiastes 1-8, you are doing something in our lives tonight that is an event that is ordained under heaven. Because, Lord, we have gathered here seeking to know you, to obey you, and to honor you. And so, Lord, tonight, as we think about your word and your truth, I pray that you will bless these students. Make their conversations helpful and profitable. And Lord, keep us safe. Help us to enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another. And Lord, tonight, before these kids go to bed in the quietness of their heart, I pray that you will activate the reality of eternity in their minds. They're going to live forever. The question is, will they live forever with you or apart from you? And so, Lord, use your word to draw people to Christ and to comfort those who are saved. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.